Lord willing, tonight I'm going to bring a message on a subject which I dealt with briefly on the radio last week, the new cross and the old cross. Tonight in the evening hour, Brother Ronnie is going to sing for us, and I'll be preaching on that subject, the new cross and the old cross. Now, if you will, I'd like for you to turn back to Micah, the 6th chapter. Sometimes we preach to just a portion of our congregation because the subject with which we deal does not apply directly to them. But my message this morning is a message for everybody here. There isn't a person in the congregation, young or old, very educated and not so very educated, male or female, rich or poor, to whom my message will not apply, not a soul. It is a message that every one of you and this preacher also needs. The answer to this question you must know, or you are destined to be, not only now, but eternally, a most miserable creature. And the question is this: wherewith shall I come before the Lord? Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? Now, three statements by way of introducing the message, the first of which is this. It pertains to you because you are a sinner. Now, that's not quite popular today to speak in those terms, but nevertheless, whether it's popular or not, it's true. You are a sinner. The Word of God declares that all have sinned. I want you to watch this, and here's where people miss it. The Word of God declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only reason that any man would deny the fact that he is a sinner is because he misunderstands the application of that verse. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We put the emphasis on the first three words, all have sinned. And the emphasis ought to be put there, some of it anyway, but not all of it. The important part of that verse is the latter part. We have sinned in that we have come short of the glory of God. People say, well, preacher, I'm not what you call a bad sinner. Compared to whom? Well, compared to the people around me. There are people that murder. There are people who drink to the point of excess and lie around in the gutter sot drunk all the time. There are people who take part in the most low-down vices of the world. There are people who continually spend their time in direct rebellion against every law God ever wrote. And I'm not such a bad sinner. No, compared to those people, you're not. When the Bible says there is no difference, and that precedes this verse, it says there is no difference, for all have sinned. It does not mean that there is no difference in men as to the amount of outward vice and sin, and capacity for sin. That's not what it's saying at all. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Compared to men like Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, Khrushchev, compared to men like that, John Dillinger, some of the public enemies, number one, two, three, and four, no, you're not such a bad fellow. There is a difference between you and those people. I hope there's a difference between me and those people. But that's not what the Scripture's saying. It's saying there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is the glory of God which we have come short of. It is the perfect holiness, immaculate holiness of Almighty God that we have failed to attain. Not the righteousness of men or the morality of men, but the righteousness and morality of God. And so when it says there is no difference between you and Mr. Khrushchev, or you and public enemy number one, or you and the local harlot, or the local drunk, or the local murderer, the Bible means just what it says. There is no difference in the sight of God between you and that person. For both of you have come short of the glory of God. That's as clear as anything that's ever been written in God's Word, but we have missed it. Because we have dwelt almost entirely on the first part, all have sinned. Well, if God's going to judge me according to the way that He judges other men, then I'm going to come out all right. But God's not going to judge you according to the judgment of other men. Every man shall give an account of himself unto God. Every man shall be judged according to his own works. And he shall be judged by the standard of God's holiness and God's law and God's perfection and God's character, not the character and morality of men. I hate to labor that point too long this morning, but unless that is established, unless that is received, we cannot go any farther. Because you will exclude yourself from the question of the text. How can I come before the Lord? The first thing you've got to recognize is that you are coming before the Lord individually, personally, privately, independently of any other human being. And God is going to judge you on the basis of not the morality of other men or the standards which men have raised, which vary with the country, with the denomination, with the environment, and even with the generation. But God is going to judge you on the standards of His character and His holiness and His righteousness. And that being the standard and the foundation of judgment, we've got to cry with the Apostle Paul, then there is no difference. Then there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned in that they have come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, now, wait a minute, preacher. There are some people who are doing good. There are some local clubs and there are some local organizations and lodges which are doing good, helping crippled children, and that's fine, and I'm glad for it. Thank God for them. But doing good is compared to man's standard again. Again, it's compared to the standard of the flesh. Who's to be the judge of what is good and what is evil? If I'm to be the judge of what's good and what's evil, then they're doing good. You're doing good. To give your children a nickel for ice cream money, that's doing good according to my standard. To sit up all night with a sick man, doing good according to my standard, but I'm not the judge of good and evil. God is. And whatever is not done for the glory of God is not good. That's what He said. If we do anything before the glory of the flesh and the praise of the flesh and the recognition of men, here the man stands on the street corner and he establishes a testimony for righteousness and for good and for religion. We say that man's doing good. God says the man is a worker of iniquity. At the judgment, they say, Lord, have we not cast out devils in Your name and prophesied in Your name and done many wonderful works in Your name? And men say that's good. And God says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. That's not good. You see that? When you give alms, God said, take heed, be careful, that you do not do your alms to be seen of men. God judges not the amount of the alms. We say that doing good is how much you do. Here's a man that goes by and gives 2 pennies to a beggar. Well, he did pretty good. Here's a man that goes by and gives $1,000 to a beggar. That's real good. That's not what the Lord says. He stood one day by the treasury, and the people were coming by, dropping in their crowns and their jewels and their diamonds and their gold. And all the Pharisees were well pleased. The treasury was being padded and filled to overflowing. The Lord Jesus stood there and watched them, blessed none of them. After a while, a widow came by and dropped in 2 pence. Christ put eternal blessings upon her. Motive, attitude. The man who was blessed of God in giving the offering this morning may be the man or woman who gave the least amount. It depends on how they gave, and to whom they gave, and for what purpose they gave, and in what attitude they gave, and for what motive they gave. God looks not on the outward countenance, but on the heart. And what we judge to be good, God may pronounce to be cursed and evil. There's none that doeth good. That's what God said. In the flesh. None. No natural man. No unbeliever. No unsaved man or woman can possibly do good, no matter what he does, because he does not do it unselfishly for the glory of Jesus Christ, to whom God the Father hath given all things and for whom he made all things. Whether we eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, for the glory of God, or it's not good. You say, then, do Christians do good? Absolutely they do good. Then how do they do good? How is it that an unbeliever can help a beggar and a Christian can help a beggar, and to him it's evil, to him it's good? A true Christian. I'm not talking about a church member. The motive. Why does it? Why does it? The evil man, the unbeliever, does not do it for God's glory, nor to establish the glory of God, for whom all things are made. The believer, if he is a true believer, recognizes that what he does is not actually the believer himself who does it, but the Lord who dwells within him. And he does it not to be seen, not to be recognized, not to be praised. He does it out of the goodness of a redeemed and renewed heart. You love those that love you? Christ said, what thank have you for that? None. Do you give to those from whom you hope to receive something in return? What thank have you? Anybody will do that. Blessed are ye when you pray for those who curse you and despitefully use you. That's love, that's prayer, that's Christianity. Now, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's establish what goodness is, what evil is, what righteousness is, and what wickedness is. All of it is judged on the basis of God's righteousness and God's holiness and God's character and God's glory. Therefore, there is none that doeth good. Therefore, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Therefore, that no man, the scripture says, in the flesh can please God. In the flesh. Now, in the spirit he can. In faith he can. In works of faith and labor of love he can. Not just in works and labor, but in works of faith and labor of love. There's the difference. There is no difference. All have sinned. And can't leave it right there. We can't say that there's no difference in men. There's plenty of difference in men. Some are gracious and kind and lovable, and some look like they ate a green persimmon before breakfast, or ate a box of alum or something. There is a difference. Some folks you can get along with and some you can't. But if you want to establish righteousness and unrighteousness, good and evil, before God, there is no difference. before God, all have sinned and come short of His glory. His glory. I'll take that, preacher. If you don't, you're a fool. If you don't, you're a fool. You say, you don't have much tolerance with people who do not believe as you do on some matters. That's right. There's nobody but an outright fool. A complete, stupid ignoramus who will declare that he has not sinned in that he has come short of God's glory. I'm not saying that all men are alike. They're not alike. In the sight of men and according to the standards of men, nor the morality of men. There is a difference in men. But when it comes to God's glory, the matchless, majestic, splendid, eternal, divine, supernatural glory of God, there is no difference. All have sinned. All have sinned. It doesn't matter who it is. All have sinned. Outrageously, rebelliously, sinned against God. And are nothing but worms of the dust, rebels who deserve the wrath of that holy God. O my people, what have I done to thee? Why should any man refuse to believe his word? What has he done to you? Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me, God said. Tell me, what have I done? I know the churches are not what they ought to be. God help us, but I'm not preaching a church. I know the denominations are not what they ought to be. Far from it. I know preachers aren't what they ought to be. God have mercy on them. But the question this morning the Lord is asking, my people, what have I done to thee? Why? Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against thee. Why do you sin against me? I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I created you. I've been good to you. I've redeemed you out of the house of servants. Wherein have I offended thee? Some of you can look back to your beginning, way down yonder on a one-horse farm, wore your knuckles to the bones, trying to eke out a living from a rocky soil, didn't have the knowledge of where the next meal had come from, didn't even have a change of clothing. Wherein have I offended thee? I brought you up out of the dunghill and put you on a throne. I've blessed you, been kind to you, gracious to you. Wherein have I offended? Testify against me. The second thing I wish to establish very briefly, in this state of guilt. Now watch this. And I'm being as kind as I can in stating these things. Number one, all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of His glory. In this state of guilt, now let me put this as frankly as possible. In this state of guilt and unbelief, every natural man is alienated from God and under the wrath of God. Now, the Babylonians from Hollywood and the entertainment world, 25% of whom are perverted, according to the New York Times, may stand up and talk about somebody up there likes me, and the man upstairs, and be with you tomorrow, the good Lord willing. And our political politicians, who used to be statesmen, can talk about the Lord in their political speeches and use Him to extract votes from poor, ignorant people. And our preachers who are sold out to liberalism and modernism and communism and every other ism and schism in the world can stand up and talk about the Lord be with you and bless you and cause His face to shine upon thee while they're covering an evil heart. But I'm telling you this, and you get it and get it straight. Almighty God does not walk with any man. unless they are in agreement. And he won't come to your terms, you're going to come to his terms. There is no fellowship and communion with God in a state of unbelief. There is no communion with God or fellowship with God, I don't care who it is, in a state of sin. David said, thy sins have separated thee from thy God. Like a cloud they've come between you and the Lord. And do not even suppose that any man who lives in sin and unbelief, I don't care who that individual is or how religious he may profess to be, there is no communion with God. God will not walk with it. He that believeth not is under the wrath of God. That's the scripture. He's not in the love of God. He's not a poor, unfortunate, to be pitied individual who secretly walks with God and openly walks with the world. There is no such thing. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's not talking about my fellowship with Ronnie, nor my fellowship with Don. I've had fellowship with them for 18, 19 years. That's talking about fellowship with God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we and he will have fellowship. But if we walk in darkness, there is no fellowship, for in God there is no darkness. Now you put that down. Old brother A.D. Muse says, you drive a peg right there, and that'll hold water. And like one woman said to me out at number 8 Mines one time after I preached, she said, preacher, that'll stand when the world's on fire. And that's right. There is no fellowship. There is no communion with God in rebellion. There is no communion with God in darkness. Oh, how David cried out of his sin, O Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Even a believer recognizes the possibility of a departure of a holy God from a sinful man. He won't walk with you. You can't do wrong. You can't sin against God. You can't walk in rebellion. You can't live in darkness. You can't live in known rebellion and willful sin and walk or talk with a holy God. You are dead wrong. You just rebel against his authority and his name and his gospel and his right, and you'll rest under his wrath. Present day preachers have shot us a curve, just like a rookie who's come up from the minor league and wrote back and says, hello mom and dad, I'll be home soon, they're curving me now. The preachers of this day are curving their congregations and they're striking out. There is no communion with God in unbelief. He will not hear you. He will not walk with you. He will not bless you any more than just causing the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Communion with God is not in darkness if we walk in the light. You got the light, better walk in it. Better walk in it. Now, in summing up the introduction, and the message won't be nearly as long as the introduction. Those two things, all have sinned, come short of his glory. His glory. You're short. You're weighing the balances and found wanting. You don't measure up. You may be big and strong compared to men, There are those who think I'm a tall man, but I'm not. I'm a tall man compared to some fella, but I'm short compared to some. You compare me with men, I measure up sometimes compared to some men, the worst of men, maybe pretty good. But when I look into the holy law of an eternal God, I'm like Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm like Job, O Lord, I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. Like Daniel, my comeliness boasted and built up by the ego of men melteth into corruption. Like John on the Isle of Patmos, I fall at his feet like a dead man. I've come short of his glory, weighed in the balances of his glory, and found extremely wanting, extremely so. And in this state of sin and darkness, how can I come before the Lord? Will God walk with me? Well, here's the answer. There's the piercing question. Now, here's the answer. In verse 6, it says, shall I come before the Lord with burnt offerings? You hear this generation talk, don't you? Hey, I saw something cute recently. This is called a tank up here, a baptismal tank, T-A-N-K. One preacher had a sign painter come out to the church and paint up there over the baptistry, put a tither in your tank. Boy, that's all right. 10%. Put a tither in your tank.
Yeah, he'll be like that.
Tiger, he'll eat a hole in your muffler, too. Might cause you more trouble than anybody you got. But this generation measures a man's religion and acceptance with God by what he does. 10%, good church member. In every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and five-star Christian, Sunday school and training union. Bound to be a good Christian. Sings in the choir. Ordained deacon. Plays piano the organ. Sings solo. He's bound to be a good Christian. Goes out on Thursday night and visits. Knocks on doors. Asks people to come to church. Puts out tracts at his place of business. Teaches Sunday school. Goes to all of the camps, Bible conferences. Carries a great big old Good Samaritan Bible with technicolored pictures all the way through and Jesus' words in red. To beat that, got a cross hanging right over here. Wears one on his lapel. Great big sign, I am saved. Bound to be a good Christian. Witnesses to everybody comes in contact with. Bound to be. Every one of those things has to do with what? The flesh. And in a living human being on this earth, son of Satan or otherwise, it couldn't do every one of those things. That's right. He could do every one of them. Shall I bring before the Lord burnt offerings? Will he be pleased with 10,000s of rams? 10,000s of rivers of oil? Maybe I ought to give my firstborn, the fruit of my body, my son. Maybe I ought to give him for the sin of my soul. Well, here they come down the aisle, bringing the babies. They're going to dedicate them to the Lord. That ought to please God. It didn't please him when those people over yonder put their babies on burning altars. That didn't please him. Why do you think it please him for you to come up here and lay yours on a wooden altar wrapped in a satin gown, sprinkle some water on it? Think that'd please him? Those people burned their firstborn and couldn't please the Lord. That's not the way you please God. The fruit of the body, the exercise of the hands and the organs, for the sin of my soul. Isn't that ridiculous? Isn't that ridiculous? Shall I give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Do you think that the rituals of religion, that the exercises of religion, that the outward professions of piety, do you think for one moment that that will satisfy a holy God for the sin of your heart and soul? If you think so, you are so very wrong. Our Lord Jesus said, "You call me Lord with your lips. I'm not interested in your lips. Your hearts are far from me. Give me thine heart, my son. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in thine heart, God raised him from the dead. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." We're doing so much for God. I wish the Lord would take every Baptist in the world and lock them up in a barn sometime and leave them there till God did something for them. It's not what we do for God. That's not what counts. That's not what's important. He said, if you don't cry out, these stones will cry out. God is able to raise up of these stones children unto Abraham. What do you think you are? Do you think your praise is any better than that of a stone? Do you think it ought to demand recognition from God when he gave you the voice with which to sing? Why should I feel that I'm doing God any favor by standing up here preaching when he by his own goodness gave me the voice or the knowledge or the power or the ability to preach? Have you preached? Have you witnessed? Have you sung? Have you given? Have you done these things? It's no more than what you ought to have done. Man comes down and gives money to the church to be used for God's glory. He doesn't rate a pat on the back. He's just doing what he ought to do. Fellow stands up here and witnesses for Christ. He doesn't deserve any praise. He's just doing what he ought to do. He's just doing what God gave him the ability to do. You attend church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Think I ought to praise you? I praise you not. You're doing what you ought to do. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. That's what's expected of you. Somebody got a little provoked at me recently because I wouldn't ask a man to come to church. I'm not going to ask him, not now or ever. My Lord's not a beggar. He is not a beggar. He's a king. And a king is worthy of praise, worthy of obedience. You're doing what you ought to do. When you stay away from the house of God, you're doing what you ought not to do. God will deal with you. I'm not going to deal with you. God is. Why don't I preach on tithing? Not going to. Now, next week, next month, any other time. That's you and God. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's been good to you. Why should I tell you what you ought to do for him? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. I'm just doing what's expected of me. When I preach next week in Sylacauga, every night, every morning on the radio, I haven't done anything. Just what's expected of me. What I ought to do. And I don't do that enough. I don't do as much as I ought to do. I come short of what I ought to do, let alone the glory of God. Well, how in the world will God be pleased? Wherewith shall I come before him? Verse 8, watch it. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. He hath showed thee what is good. And it's not the fruit of the body. It's not the exercises of the body. It is not the rituals or ceremonies of religion. That's not it. What is it? Let me ask it this way. Who is good? He hath showed thee what is good. Or who is good? Who is good? Can you find any goodness on this earth? Where do you have to look for goodness? There's none good but God. So where are we going to find that which is good? Turn to Acts chapter 10 with me, if you will. And I think this portion of Scripture sums it up as well or better than any that I could give you. Here's the Apostle of Christ speaking, beginning with verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, not by works, not by religion, peace by Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, it was published throughout all Judea, from Galilee after the baptism of John. Watch it. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. There is none good, no, not one. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing, but he, the man Christ Jesus, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. God was with him. And we're witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, whom God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, here it is, and to testify that it is he, he's good, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to heal, give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall receive what? Remission of sins. All have sinned, come short of his glory, being a sinner under the wrath of God. Then how can I come before him? He had shown me what is good. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, went about doing good, satisfying the righteous demands of God's law, fulfilling the demands of God's justice, and to whomsoever Christ Jesus is precious, to whomsoever Christ Jesus is received by faith, that individual shall receive remission of sins. How can Christ Jesus satisfy God's justice for the sins of all people who believe on him? Let me close with this illustration. You might ask that question. I think it's a legitimate and fair question. Here's one man. He's the God-man, Jesus Christ. And let me establish this, and may this church be built upon this, and may its testimony through endless ages be this: Jesus Christ, who was crucified on Calvary's cross, buried and rose again, is God Almighty. He's the virgin-born, eternal creator of all things. He's God. He's the God-man. Thy throne, O God, is forever. The Lord said unto my Lord, he's king. But how can one man, dying one day, in one appointed 6 hours time, satisfy God's justice for the sins of multiplied millions of people? I can answer that by saying this: because of who he is. A little boy and his daddy were walking down the street one day, and the little boy looked at his daddy and said, "Daddy, the preacher preached today that Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, paid for the sins
of every individual who will believe on him and receive him as Lord and Savior. Is that right? The daddy said, that's right, son. He's our substitute. He took my sins, your sins, the pastor's sins, all who believe on him, paid for it. Well, daddy, how can one man, dying one death, pay for so many sins of so many people? The daddy didn't answer for a minute, just kept walking along, and finally looked down and saw a grasshopper. He said, son, you mean an awful lot to me, don't you? I think so, daddy. How many little boys like you, or how many of those grasshoppers would it take to equal the value of one little boy? How many of those grasshoppers do you think it'd take to take the place of you, my son, and my love for you? The little boy looked at him and said, well, daddy, I don't guess all the grasshoppers in the world are worth one little boy to his daddy. He said, son, you're right. I wouldn't trade you for all the grasshoppers in this world or in many worlds to come. And do you know what the Bible says about us? He says, God holdeth the nations in his hand as a drop in the bucket, and all the inhabitants thereof are grasshoppers. That's what it says. And all the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, worms. How many of you grasshoppers do you suppose it takes to make the value of God's only begotten Son? Huh? How many? All the grasshoppers in the world wouldn't equal the value of God's dear Son because of who he is. Now you keep presenting to God your religious exercises if you want to. What you've done, and you strut around tomorrow because you went to church on Sunday and gave a nickel to the Lord, you stick out your chest real big before God and compare yourself to the wicked people who live round about you. Let me tell you something. They'll enter heaven before you, and you'll get to hell before them. The only goodness God recognizes, and the only thing that will enable a sinner to come before the Lord, is faith in and confidence in and love for and a vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. God receives men in him and forgives men in him. Our Father, may it please thee, for thy glory and by thy grace, to bless thy word. We confess, O Lord, that we have sinned and come short of thy glory. O Lord, judge us not on the basis of our behavior, but judge us, O Lord, on the basis of the merits of thy Son, in whom we believe, and upon whom we have cast ourselves and do cast ourselves. Show us not justice, but mercy. Mercy toward us and justice in Christ our Lord, who was our substitute and paid our sin debt. Make this gospel message to bring forth fruit to thy praise for the good of these who have heard. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. I want us to sing, Jesus Paid It All, Brother Ronnie.